Tonight, I'd like you to open the Word of God and the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9 to verse 12. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. Amen. According to this passage, I think you already have an idea what I'm going to talk about tonight, right? I'm going to talk about the baptism of Jesus, which is also the title of my message. So, if you're ready for the word, I would say let's get started. So, let's first start with what baptism is. And let's look at the word itself. Now, baptism comes from its root, which is found in the verb baptizo in Greek. And it was transliterated into English. Same word was taken into the English language. During the New Testament period, it was a neologism. That means it was not fully accepted into mainstream language. But that changed. Because nowadays, baptism is one of the most known Christian rites. And it is performed in our denominations, as example, by immersing in water. Others do it by pouring some water or sprinkling water on the head. It would be also quite sad if the Catholics, as example, and the Orthodox would immerse their kids in water, right? It wouldn't work. So they do it in a different way. But yeah, so that's basically baptism. So nowadays when you talk about baptism, kind of everyone knows basically what's happening. When you go to the definition of baptism, it's a little tougher. Maybe not everyone knows exactly what you're talking about. So I would say Christians define baptism as baptism is a mark of one's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise to follow him forever. And we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By that we declare that we serve a triune God. Now, baptism took place even before Jesus. So obviously, since it took place before Jesus already, it must have been somewhat a little different baptism, right? Now, there are some historical sources that Jews use baptism in ritual cleansing ceremonies for Gentile proselytes. You say proselytes, Colleen? Yeah? All right, perfect. So, proselytes. Those are Gentiles who convert to Judaism. An example of a proselyte, Ruth. I think everyone knows Ruth, the grandmother of David. She was a Moabite, and then she said to Naomi, "I'm going to come with you. Your God will be my God." Now, that's what Jews did. And then John the Baptist comes into the picture. And he says, not only Gentiles who want to become Jews need baptism. No, Jews need baptism as well, because we also need cleansing. So, how did John come up to this? Why did he do it? Why did he start baptizing? Because God told him so. In John chapter 1, verse 33, we read, "I didn't know he was the one," he talks about Jesus, "but when God sent me to baptize with water." So who sent me to send him to baptize? God. So we know that God told John to baptize with water. What was the baptism of John? It was a baptism of repentance. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, we will also talk a little bit about repentance tonight, so I want to just recap on repentance very quick. What is repentance? One, acknowledgement of your sin. Two, being sorrowful about your sin. Three, turn away from sin. All right. So, now I want to look at a question for a little longer tonight. And that is, why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized? Now, I know that Mark comes and just basically states in a very simple way, Jesus came from Nazareth, Galilee, all the way to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. When we look into the gospel according to Matthew, we see that it's a little more detailed. In verse 13, we read, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. Now, I found out where that place was. According to the scripture, it was a place near Bethany where Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist. Also near Jericho. Now, on Google Maps, it says that from Nazareth to that place, it takes you 26 hours by foot. And I assume he must have been by foot. So, I think after walking 26 hours, you're quite convinced you want to do whatever you go to do there, right? 26 hours of walking. And so, John tries to talk him out of it. Why do you think is he doing that? Just didn't see his cousin for a while and tries to mess with him a little bit? No. Listen to what John says. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Now let me ask you, does that make sense what John says? Does that make sense what John says? Yes. Makes a lot of sense. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. Jesus should baptize John for repentance. John was in need of repentance, not Jesus. So what does Jesus respond? It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. New King James Version says, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. We see that Jesus was very much concerned about obeying all that God requires in a very, very detailed way. That's how we understand what happened at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, right? Jesus' mother, Mary, said, they have no more wine. Do something about it. And what does Jesus say? Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not come yet. My time has not yet come. And then a few moments later, Jesus is helping out. Now, looking at this passage, what do you think? I don't know how much those minutes mattered, but they mattered. You know why? Because Jesus didn't have the green light from his Father yet. That's what this passage teaches us. Jesus was so much concerned about God's timing. He didn't want to do things too early and not too late. Because he wanted to do things right at the right time when God says so. He wanted to follow God and obey God in all the details, do all that God requires. So John, listening to Jesus say that, he baptized him. Now, Jesus' baptism has some very important implications. And the first one we want to look at tonight is, because Jesus got baptized, that basically completes John the Baptist's work. Now let's take a look a little bit and see what was John the Baptist's work. What was his mission? You see, there are two passages in Scripture that speak about John the Baptist. There is Isaiah 40, verse 3, where it says, "Clear the way for the Lord. I am the voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way of the Lord's coming." And then there is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, listen to this phrase here. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. And then we have Luke chapter 1, verse 16. When John the Baptist was born, and this passage says here, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." In verse 17, if you read it from the beginning, it says, "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." He was the Elijah to come. Jesus confirms that in Matthew 11, verse 3. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." And there is another passage in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. What was his mission? To point towards Jesus, cause a revival through his ministry, if you want to put this way. And then when he sees Jesus, what does he say? "Look, the Lamb of God." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before him. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" And at that point, when he says, "Look, the Messiah," he was pointing towards someone. He was not just talking theoretical. "Look, the Messiah." At that point, the whole crowd should have done what? Follow Jesus. But then we see a few verses later that it was only two people who decided follow Jesus, who took John the Baptist very seriously. See, sometimes we just hear great people talking amazing things, and we only take stuff on a theoretical level. "Man, that was so amazing. Did you hear when he said, 'Look, the Messiah, follow him'? That was amazing." And Jesus just passed by, and nobody went with him, just two guys. That's what happened. All right. So he basically completed his mission by pointing towards Jesus. Second implication, great implication. This point indicates the starting point of Christ's ministry. Now, obviously, his ministry started right from the beginning, but we always keep talking about those 3 years of Jesus when he did his special ministry, what he was called for. So theologians very often see this as the starting point, the new chapter, if you want so, in his earthly life. So that's basically the second implication. And then we want to take a look at the third implication for a little longer time. And that is, through his baptism, he identifies with humanity. Through Jesus' baptism, he identifies with humanity. Now, soon we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, Christmas, right? And when we celebrate this, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, when he came down on earth, he didn't come in a glorified body. He came in human flesh. El s-a întrupat. Now, last Sunday, I was helping out my wife with the kids to learn Christmas songs. At least that's what I thought I'm doing there. Her story might be slightly different. So we are there, and they're singing a Romanian song. And she was going over the words to make sure the kids understand what they're singing. And at a certain point, as she's going through the words, she gets to a more difficult word. And we know Usher speaks very well Romanian. So she asks Usher, ce înseamnă întrupat? That was very difficult, I would say. And listen to what Usher answers. An answer that no one expected. Ce înseamnă întrupat? Întrupat înseamnă in a bed. Într-un pat. Într-un pat. In a bed. No. I won't forget this answer for quite some time because it was so amazing. No one expected this. In a bed. Într-un pat. No, Jesus incarnated. Not reincarnated. Incarnated. He came down in human flesh. He identified with humanity. With all humanity. With the lowest levels of humanity. And now here at his baptism, Jesus identifies with a specific part of humanity. With what? With our sins. Now Jesus was in no need of repentance because he was perfect. But he is baptized, the baptism of repentance. What does that mean? You know what I see in that? Jesus coming before his Father, bringing the perfect repentance for humanity. Showing that through his baptism. Therefore, when we repent, it is not the quality of our repentance that makes God accept and forgive us. It is the submission to Christ's perfect repentance that brings acceptance and forgiveness. It is not the quality of our repentance. It is the perfection of what Christ did for us that brings acceptance and forgiveness. The reason why I emphasize that is because even our most honest repentance before God, in the best case scenario, if we don't fully submit to Jesus Christ, if we don't fully submit our life to Jesus Christ, it will only delay God's wrath. And let's take a look at that. In Jeremiah chapter 34, we have an amazing passage. In verse 6, we read the following. So Jeremiah the prophet delivered the message to King Zedekiah of Judah. At this time, the Babylonian army was besieging Jerusalem, Lachish, and Azekah, the only fortified cities of Judah not yet captured. So what happens? We have only 3 cities left that are not captured yet. And so God comes through Jeremiah and has a word for Israel. And it seems like Israel is touched by the word because in verse 8 we read the following. This message came to Jeremiah from the Lord after, and I want to emphasize, after King Zedekiah made a covenant with the people proclaiming what? Freedom for the slaves. He had ordered all the people to be free, to free their Hebrew slaves, both men and women. They freed all the slaves. They repented. But then they took back their decision and they went after those people and forced them into slavery again. And now listen how God speaks about this through Jeremiah. In verse 15, recently you did what? You repented and did what was right, following my command. And you freed your slaves and made a solemn covenant with me where? In the temple that bears my name. In the temple that bears my name. They repented. They freed their slaves. But then But now you have shrugged off your oath and defiled my name by taking back the men and women you had freed, forcing them to be slaves once again. I will hand over King Zedekiah of Judah and his officials to the army of the king of Babylon. And although they have left Jerusalem for a while, I will call them the Babylonian armies back again. And although they have left Jerusalem for a while. Do you see what happened here? They repented. They swear a solemn oath in the temple that bears God's name. And what did God do? Now, did God accept the repentance or not? What happened to those armies? Did they go away of the land or not? They left, right? They left. Was their repentance real or not? I would say it was real. But you know what the problem was? It did not last. You know why it did not last? Because they didn't completely submit to God. They didn't completely submit to God with all their lives. With their whole heart. It's like that person the gospel speaks about in the New Testament. You know, the evil spirits went away. But then what happened with his house? His house was empty. And then more spirits came, more evil spirits, and his situation got worse than before. Submit to God completely. That's basically what God wants. Therefore, when we repent, it is not the quality of our repentance. We say, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord hears us from heaven. But then Jesus Christ is there and says, Lord, forgive him. Forgive her. And God looks at his son, looks at his sacrifice, and says, I forgive them. Now, looking at this passage, what can we take with us tonight? We see a father who tells his son to walk 26 hours from Nazareth of Galilee to the Jordan River. His son obeys the father in all details and does everything that he requires. And so he gets at the Jordan River. He is baptized. Then we see a father who responds and sets down the Holy Spirit. And then declares from heaven, this is my dearly loved child in whom I find great joy. What do we see here? A relationship. A father who says something, a son who obeys. A son who listens to his father. A perfect relationship. A new chapter in your life needs to start with a perfect relationship with the Father. With a relationship with the Father. With a relationship, with a good relationship with God. Where you obey and listen to Him. The second thing we see in this passage is we see a Trinitarian God. We see God the Father declaring. We see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. And we see the Son. A great passage for Trinitarian theology, I would say. But then what else do we see? I hope that we're really able to see ourselves in this passage. Because if not, it's just another message. If not, we just see John the Baptist being obedient and completing his work. We see a son who obeys. We see a son who's blessed. We see a God who responds. We see a son who identifies with humanity and loves humanity so much that he's already declaring, he's already starting to repent for them, to do what is necessary for their salvation. But do we see ourselves? Let me give you a possibility how we could see ourselves in this passage. And maybe it applies to some of us. God spoke to you a long time ago and said, go to the Jordan River. But unlike Jesus, because the way was far, at a certain point you lost focus. You got distracted. And you said, I'm going to take just a short break. I'm just going to take a short break. But the break got longer and longer. And you ended up falling asleep. And that God, in His beauty and in His love and in His grace, woke you up again and said, go to the Jordan River. And you woke up and obeyed God. And you got to the Jordan River. As you got there, you saw a lot of people. You saw people who were baptized. You saw people who were joyful. But then you saw also some other type of people. You saw people who were just standing around, criticizing. You saw people who just said, well, look at this guy. It's just another baptism. It's just another day at church. It's just another Sunday night. It's just another convention. It's just another set of worship. It's just another day. And it will pass like all the others. But for you, it was not like that. For you, it was a special day. Because when you looked into the water, it was not John the Baptist this time. It was Jesus Christ calling you and saying, come to me. Come to me. And maybe at that point you got scared. You started looking around. You said, is he talking to me? And you got stuck in that place. And maybe you're still stuck in that place. And I want to tell you in the name of Jesus tonight, come to Him. But baby, something changed in that moment when He called you by name. And He said, follow me. Come to me. And all who went to Jesus, all who listen and obey His voice, will witness that what I say right now is true. As you got closer and closer to Jesus, you felt an indescribable joy, a peace that you never had in your life before. You felt the Holy Spirit of God. And it's like you could hear God's voice in your heart declaring, you are my dearly loved son. In you, I find great joy. And then maybe you asked, but God, how can you find great joy in me? I am a sinner. And that God responds, you, my son, are part of my family. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I love you, my son. I love you, Emmanuel. And you asked, God, what now? And God said, now go into the wilderness. Amen.